Our Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we get this time now to look at the Bible together. And as we do, please work in our hearts by the power of your Spirit to give us great understanding. And if we're sort of deaf to you in any way, unstop our ears, give us divine hearing aids. Lord, if in some way we're blind to what you're saying and what you want, give us the best spirit-filled glasses we can have, that we'd be able to see and see you clearly. And help me to explain this passage and to encourage us according to your will, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. So I wonder if you expect a change. I wonder if you expect a change. Will the 14th of January 2019 version of you be the same as the 14th of January 2018 version? What do you think? Obviously, you'll be a year older. But what about in terms of your walk with Jesus, your Christian life, how you live out the way you trust in Jesus and what he's done for you in your life? How will that change over the next year? Think of these people, they're made up. So imagine Jack. Jack is impatient. He works in London and he finds himself getting really grumpy with people quite a lot of time if they don't do the stuff on time and that. He's very impatient. It makes him very stressed. Or there's Jill, another believer. And Jill finds that she keeps making nasty comments about people, her friends, you know, people she knows. But when she's chatting, she makes nasty comments about them. Joseph has never invited any of his friends or family to anything at church. Been here for a while, but he's never done it. And then there's Joanna. Joanna only knows people who've been in this church for 10 years. Or more. She didn't know any of the newer people. Now, I wonder if Jack and Jill and Joseph and Joanna, I wonder what they'll be like next year. Will they change? Everything, there's things to change, aren't there, for each of them? What will happen over the course of the year? Why ask? Well, we're starting a new series. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and onwards. In the past, about 18 months ago, I think, we looked at chapters 1 to 4. And so we're starting again with chapter 5 next week, but today we're having a sort of a recap and looking at this little passage just before chapter 5. And in this church that this letter, 1 Corinthians, was written to, they needed to change. Change was something that definitely was on the agenda for them and their Christian lives. So let's start off looking at the first few verses, verses 14 to 17, and here we see a faithful father, a faithful Father. And normally when we look at the Bible, the Father we're thinking about is God, the Heavenly Father. But in this section, it's actually the Apostle Paul. The Apostle is someone chosen by God and sent by him to share the message of Jesus. And it's someone who's seen the risen Jesus for themselves. And Paul was the last of the Apostles, but perhaps in some ways, for us at least, one of the greatest, because he brought the message of Christ to the European area, as it were, the Mediterranean. And to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, which is great. So he's a faithful father in this section. And by that it means that he's the father of the Corinthian Christians, in the sense that he's the reason why they're Christians. It's because of him that they became Christians. And his care for them, that fatherly care, continues even in these few years when this letter was written, since he'd been in Corinth. Have a look at verse 15. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, and that guardian word there, it referred in those times to a person who would, if there was a family that had slaves, as it were, servants working for them, then they would have a particular servant who might walk the children to school and back and look after the children. It would be a guardian. It's very similar to our use of the word guardian, someone who looks after people. But they had 10,000 guardians in Christ. You do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. He's obviously exaggerating with the 10,000, but he's saying that he's got a unique position for them, in that he's the reason they're Christians at all. And as we're thinking about change, this church, they experienced the ultimate change, really, didn't they? Because as Paul went to Corinth, they changed the people there from being unbelievers in Jesus to being believers. From darkness to light, they became followers of Jesus. Now, if you want to find out a bit more about that, you need to go to the book of Acts in the Bible, a couple of books before this one, and look at chapter 18. Don't do it now, but have a look when you're home. Chapter 18 of Acts. And there you'll find the story, as it were, of Paul going to Corinth. It's around about AD 50. Paul made various journeys around the Mediterranean area to take the message of Jesus to places where they hadn't heard it. Places typically where you'd have both Jewish and Gentile, non-Jewish people living. And he did in Corinth what he did in many places. He went first of all to the Jewish people when he arrived in the city, found where their synagogue was, got to know them, and started teaching in their synagogue. And after a little while, some of them started not liking what he was saying. He was saying that Jesus was the Messiah for the Jews, and the Old Testament looked forward to him. And some of them hated that idea, so he was kicked out, and he moved. Didn't move very far in Corinth. He went to the house next door. I think I can't remember the name of the man who owns the house, but you can see that in Acts 18. And he spent 18 months there with Jews and non-Jews, helping them to grow into this church that met in that house. Well, what was Paul like when he was with them? Well, he tells us, if you turn back a page in 1 Corinthians to chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 2, he says this. He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what was Paul like when he was with them? He was focused on Jesus. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. His whole life and his teaching, the way he helped them, was centered on Jesus. And in particular, Christ and him crucified. So the cross of Christ was right at the heart of what he did with them. Now, why was the cross so central? Well, that's because it's the cross. Jesus' death on the cross is the reason for anyone becoming a Christian and following Jesus without having any effect, because it's on the cross that Jesus died to take away our sin. We were singing about a ransom earlier, weren't we, one of those songs, and thinking about how Jesus paid the price, the ransom price, to free us from our captivity to sin. And that's why the cross was so central. And one of the big problems in this place, Corinth, which we saw when we last looked at the book, was that once Paul had left, some other Christians came along, good people, and taught the church there again. But amongst the church, they all started having arguments, saying, well, actually, I prefer this teacher to that one, and I prefer Peter to Paul, and, oh, I prefer Apollos, and blah, blah, blah. And they had these divisions and arguments, because they seemed to think that one of them was cleverer than another. But Paul says, no, the whole business of Jesus isn't based on how clever your words sound. It's based on the cross. So have a look at the previous chapter, chapter 1. And verse 22, he says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. So when he was teaching in the synagogue, they kept saying to him, show us a miracle, Paul, come on, show us a miracle. And then when he started teaching to the Greeks, the non-Gentiles, they said, oh, show us some great philosophy, use some wonderful flowery language like the Greek philosophers. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but it's what Paul says. We preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to Jews. Why is that? Well, because you're cursed if you die on a cross. That's a terrible thing. And it's foolishness to Gentiles. What? You call this person a saviour because he's dead on a cross, which is the most humiliating execution anyone can have. Go on, give us some miracles. Give us some flowery language. No, he says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this is how a person comes to know God, whatever background they're from, whether from Corinth or wherever, or Uganda. It's through Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it was exciting in Uganda, talking with the ministers to talk to them and hear them talking about the cross If you didn't know, I was in Uganda last week for a preaching conference that I was leading the leaders of. We came from the UK, some UK ministers. We met with some Uganda ministers, and we shared together this conference, thinking about how we preach the Bible. And they were talking about the cross, and they were talking in a way we would understand. They exactly the same message. And that's what they're sharing with their people in their churches. The cross, which is foolishness the cross, which is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So here, what can we do about this? Well, the first obvious change that is needed really is that change of receiving Jesus. And many of us here have. But if you haven't turned to Jesus and become a Christian, then that is a change to think about for the next year. Please don't leave it that long. But will you think about giving your life to Jesus? It seems stupid, doesn't it? This foolishness of someone crucified and now risen from the dead. That seems daft as well. But in that is God's power. Power to take you from a life without God to a life knowing God. Without God's help, to having God's help. And ultimately, having his forgiveness now, so that one day we can be with him in eternity. So do think about that. If that's a change that you need. And if you don't yet know Jesus, you do need that change. And we can help. We've got a Christianity Explored course starting in February. And there are cards in the pews where you can sign up for that if you'd like to. So that's the first change that is needed, isn't it? But there's another change for the rest of us in this little section in chapter 4. And that is that Paul is a model for us. As we think about our Christian lives, we can look to someone like Paul and see how to live for Christ. Have a look at verse 16. You remember, he's a faithful father to the church in Corinth. He says, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love." Now, he wasn't Paul's physical son, but again, he had been a father to him in the gospel, in Jesus. "My son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." So here's something that we can do. We can look to Paul and Timothy and other characters like them in the Bible and see how to live for Jesus and model our lives on them. Now you might say to me, "David, but I want to model my life on Jesus. That's the most important, isn't it?" Absolutely right. And what Paul was saying essentially was, look, just as I follow Christ and live that out, you can see what that looks like in my life. And we might also think, well, Jesus is the Son of God, and he was tempted but never gave in to temptation. I do. How can I copy him? He's so perfect. And Paul and Timothy and the people like that would say, well, actually, no, you can seek to imitate Jesus with his help, with the help of the Spirit. How can we practically copy Paul, imitate him? Verse 16. Well, as we read through 1 Corinthians, we'll see some of his attitudes, some of the ways that he lived. And you can see that in other letters as well. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Colossians chapter 3. Do you remember that, if you're here, just after Christmas? And there he said, let me just read it out. Colossians 3:12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another." So, you know, just instructions for how to do coffee after church today, with the scrum that we'll have at the back. Bear with one another and forgive one another. There you go. But here's Paul explaining about living as a Christian, living for Christ. And the wonder is that Christ is crucified. We are not earning our way to him. We're not going to get any more great sort of points in heaven already as we trust in him. God has forgiven us. But we live that out. And Paul is saying that we can copy him to help us with that. Just like that verse in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2. "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." We could seek to do that in our lives. So here's the first section of this little passage, a faithful father. It's Paul and his relationship with that church. And that suggests to us two ways of changing. One, to become a Christian. And secondly, for us to imitate Paul in our own Christian lives. The second part I've entitled Calamitous Church. Calamitous Church. Calamitous. Everything's gone horribly wrong. I don't know, when you hear the word Corinth, I wonder what you think. Perhaps you're into architecture. You like going around London looking at the lovely buildings and you think of columns. Corinthian columns. Is it, there you are, that's a thing, Corinthian columns. I haven't been back from Uganda long enough to look up Wikipedia to see what they look like, so I can't tell you. But I know that's a thing. Anyone know what a Corinthian column is? Hands up. Oh, there you are. These are the people you can ask over coffee, okay, to find out. But maybe you think of that. Maybe you think of weddings. And you think of that wonderful passage about love from 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind, yes? Maybe you think, as you hear about Corinth, maybe you think about spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12, they talk about these things they can do because God the Holy Spirit is with them. Back in the 80s, there was a great sort of movement. People would go around saying, oh, if only we could be like the church in Corinth. Oh, all those wonderful spiritual gifts. If only we could be like that. Oh, if we could start everything again and be like the church in Corinth, wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, what is it the church in Corinth like? We've just appointed someone who's going to start in May to be the new team vicar at St. George's in the parish. And we had to make, for that process, we had to make a thing called a profile, a parish profile that talked about St. George's and the parish. Well, let's have a little parish profile of the church in Corinth, shall we? Here it is. Come and be the new vicar in the church in Corinth. Previous vicars include the Apostle Paul, Peter, Apollos. You get the chance to lead this young and thriving church in a metropolitan centre of Greek and Roman industry and business. We have a wonderful church. Within our church, you will find divisions, arrogance, incest, lawsuits, prostitution, odd ideas about marriage, food offered to idols, issues about rights and freedom, chaos at the Lord's Supper, disorderly services whenever we meet, mistakes about the resurrection that lead us to abandon Christ, and generosity, not a sight of it. Come and be our vicar. A bit of a nightmare, isn't it? And if you look through the pages of 1 Corinthians, they're in a mess. No one could honestly say, oh, let's be like the church in Corinth, if they've read the letter. They were a bit of a disaster zone. It was really sad. Paul had spent this time with them. But since then, other people have come in to agitate and to make division. And there were these individuals who were doing dreadful things. Well, you might say then to me, well, David, why are we looking at this together? Is this what you think we're like? Not at all. It's because as Paul explains what it means to follow Jesus and answers the issues they have, he helps us to see why Christ and him crucified helps in each circumstance. And that helps us to look at our lives with Jesus. And so when we think about possibly changing and growing in Christ over the next year, it'll help us to grow, help us to follow Jesus in our lives. Think of somebody who manages a forest. If you manage a forest, sort of a man-made forest, as it were, any forest, one of the things you're doing as you manage it is you're thinking about fire. And you're always concerned about what you could do about fire. If there's a fire, how do you put it out? And what can you do to stop fires happening? When I was a child, we used to drive up to Norfolk to see my grandmother who lived near Norwich. And we'd go through Thetford Forest. And I'd be always looking out the windows at Thetford Forest. And you could see things they'd done. So they would have these little stands every so often with fire beaters on them. So if there was a fire and someone's nearby, they could pick up a fire beater and pat it down. At the picnic areas where we'd stop on the way to have a drink before carrying on, it would say things like, no barbecues. Perhaps it didn't say that then, but now it would have done. No barbecues and that kind of thing. So there's things in place to stop fires and like that. And then the obvious massive thing, that as you drove along, there's these great big gaps. So you go forest, and then there'd be like 20 yards of nothing. And then forest. So there's a huge avenue in between. And that'd be a fire break, with the idea that if the fire caught on one side, it wouldn't be able to leap across to get to the other side, and it would stop. And Paul, as he writes this, really, he's firefighting, isn't he? The fires are alight already. He's trying to put them out and help them back in Corinth. But as we read it, for us it's like making a fire break, isn't it? It's like carving an avenue that the fire can't leap across. We can see what he said to them, And we can make changes in our lives, or plan ahead, as it were, so that that issue won't affect us, or so we learn from it. And it might be that for some of us it is a bit of firefighting as well, that some fires get put out along the way. Paul says that he's going to visit them, and he might have to act with apostolic authority. Have a look at verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come. So he started the church in AD 50-ish, spent about 18 months there, and then left on his travels. And now he's elsewhere, but he's going to go back. Verse 19, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Remember that power he talked about in chapter 1? We preach Christ crucified. This is chapter 1, verse 23. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. So the power isn't about miracles, because the Jewish people wanted miracles and he wasn't giving them that. The power isn't about eloquence and flowery language and looking great in the pulpit or anything, because he wouldn't give the Greeks that. He spoke plainly about the cross. The power of God is in the cross of Christ. As people hear of it, turn to him and their lives are transformed. And we see this wonderfully in each other, don't we? As God is at work in our lives. God's word changes people. It's powerful to change us. Verse 20. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, flowery language and philosophy, but of power. The simple message of God's word and the cross. And he says to them, you've got an option. You can listen and change now, in which case you'll get a gentle visit. Or you might, if you don't do anything, it might be worse. So let's have a look. Verse 21. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? That's if they haven't listened and they've made no changes. He'll have to actually sort them out when he comes. Or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? If they respond to his letter and they change, it'll be a much nicer visit for them, as it were. And so in this series, next week we'll start with chapter 5. And then we'll see something about incest, and the week after that, something about lawsuits. And there may not be things that kind of directly impact us, but we'll be learning about our walk with Jesus. Maybe we're making fire breaks for ourselves, as well as putting out the odd fire here and there. So a faithful father, Paul the Apostle, who founded the church, and encouraged them to imitate him. A calamitous church, where things are going wrong, but as we find out how they're helped, we will learn how we can walk with Jesus. And that leaves us with the last point. Changing Christians. Changing Christians. And the question is that us? Are we changing Christians? Now, the one thing that doesn't change is the message. So the message of Christ crucified that Paul taught back then, that I heard from my Ugandan fellow pastors in Kampala, and that we've heard today, that doesn't change. The cross stays at the heart of it. And if you don't know what the message of the cross is, come along to Christianity Explored and explore it. If you think to yourself, if only I could explain the message of the cross, well, there's somewhere to change, isn't it? And have a look through the bookstore. There's some good books on there to help with us with that. But what can change, changing Christians, what can change, and hopefully will, is our own walk with Jesus. Paul urges them in Corinth to change. It's possible, it's desirable, and it's good, isn't it? So Jack, remember him from the beginning of the sermon? Jack is impatient. Maybe over the next 12 months, Jack, with God's help, by the Holy Spirit, will learn more patience. What about Jill? Perhaps in a year's time, she'll be able to look back and say, actually, you know, it's been 3 months since I made a nasty comment about anyone. She's seen God at work in her heart as she's heard about him through his word. Or maybe Joseph, on the 14th of January 2019, will be sitting in a coffee bar with a friend who he brought to a men's breakfast or something at church, and he's got interested and wants to know more, and so be looking at the Bible together or something. And what about Joanna? Perhaps Joanna actually has got many more friends now and knows many more people because she's made an effort over coffee to go up and meet those people that she doesn't know who they are. and have joined the church in the last 11 years, it'll be, won't it, next year. How will it happen? Will it happen as we encounter the apostolic authority of Paul in the Bible and the other Bible writers as well, as we read it and learn from it ourselves, as God is at work in us? These next few chapters might look a bit tricky, but I hope and pray they're going to be worth it. So I wonder if you expect to change. Will the 14th of January 2019 version of you be very different to the 14th of January 2018 version? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Paul's way of life in Christ Jesus. Thank you that he kept Christ and him crucified central in his life. And thank you for your power in the message of Jesus' death on the cross. And we pray for any here who haven't yet turned to Jesus, that that big change would be something that they would be able to look at and think about. And for those of us who have, Lord, that you'd be at work in our lives as we learn from 1 Corinthians and anywhere else in the Bible, as we learn from you, please change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.